Chapter 5, verse 12 to 28, the last section of chapter 5. Harmony in the church. The leaders and the ordinary people getting on together. The leaders not pulling their rank and bossing people around. And then those who aren't leaders not being resentful of those who are. It's a difficult job, isn't it? It's a difficult position to be in at times. Because you will always get those who resent leadership of any type. And then, of course, you've got those who always want to be bossing people. So we've all got our problems, haven't we? Well, this section has a word for both. It starts off by speaking to the church members at large. Leadership is important, and we should not have to apologize for having leaders in the church. Some churches are pretty pathetic with the willy-nilly leadership or just plain lack of leadership, and nobody quite knows who the elders are or what they're supposed to be doing, and everybody's a sort of a bit hesitant to recognize anybody as leaders in the church. And then, of course, you've got the other places where you've the miniature diotrephes, all the autocrats who take the power to themselves whether others like it or not. This leadership thing is really quite a problem. Well, I'm not going to get sidetracked onto that right now. Perhaps it will form the basis of the discussion sometimes, as we've got nothing to do tomorrow. But let's have a look here at what Paul is saying. He says, "We beseech you, brethren, to respect those who labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Clearly, there are those who have the responsibility and who are over other people in the Lord. They are the ones to whom God has committed or entrusted the leadership, the care, the oversight, the rule of the church. And he says they admonish you. Now, we don't like getting admonished. To admonish means to reprove, rebuke, to urge on, to have a slight mixture of reproof and rebuke, at the same time urging the person to better things, perhaps correcting somebody. Don't resent it, he says. If it is necessary for perhaps the leaders of the church or somebody to come to you and to have a little word in your ear about some problem or difficulty, he says, don't react against it. Realize that it's a difficult job that these people have. Verse 13. He says, esteem them very highly in love because of their work, because it's not an easy job. Very often it's a thankless job. And no matter what you do, you seem to get into somebody's bad books. You're never going to please everybody all of the time. And quite often, it only needs one small thing to go wrong, and then people are pretty wide-sweeping in their condemnation. They don't see all the good things. One small thing goes wrong, and they see that. One blemish, they see that. And it blinds them sometimes to all the good. He says, leaders in the church have a difficult job. He's speaking here of leaders who are discharging their job properly. Not all people do that, of course. But he says here, realize it's a difficult job and esteem them for taking it on. And if they have to admonish you, accept it and realize that it's for your own good. Be at peace among yourselves. Don't be at each other's throats, nagging each other, speaking behind each other's backs, getting your knife into this one, complaining about somebody else. He says, we don't want that sort of thing. And it appears to me in verse 14 that he's speaking here to the leaders. In verse 12, he says, we beseech you, brethren, to respect those who are over you in the Lord. Now in verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, to admonish the idle. So in verses 12 and 13, it was those who were getting admonished. That's the word at the end of verse 12. And now in verse 14, following, it's those who are doing the admonishing, the leaders of the church. Now notice that they don't go around admonishing everybody. There are those people, of course, who all they can do is find the negative things, and all they can do is criticize, and they never seem to be able to commend anything or have the word of praise or the word of encouragement. It's always a word of criticism. And as a result, people tend to drop their bundle. No matter how hard you try to do a thing, somebody will come along and tell you a better way of doing it. And instead of commending the person for making the effort, so often there's no commendation, just a criticism of one or two things that aren't quite up to scratch. Now the leaders have to take note of these things and not fall into that trap. and different people need to be handled in different ways. So he says, those who are idle, the lazy ones, we saw those earlier in chapter 4, they weren't working as they should. Those who are idle, admonish them. They need a straight talking to, so handle them in that way. But the faint-hearted, the next ones we meet, they need to be encouraged. Some people just don't have a lot of self-confidence. They tend to think they can never do it. They tend to be fearful of opposition. There's that tendency there all the time to give up or to cave in or to think they're not capable of doing something. He says, encourage them. A ministry of encouragement, which is all too often lacking. We need this ministry of encouragement. Fourthly, help the weak. Some people are weak and they need real help. They're weak spiritually, not necessarily faint-hearted. The faint-hearted people may be people of some spiritual perception and character. But these people who are weak are those that don't seem to have the right quality there. They just don't have the stuffing, the backbone, or the grounding, or the basis, or whatever figure of speech you like to think of. They just don't have that. And he says these have to be helped, strengthened, put a bit of steel in their legs so that they know how to stand firm. And finally, be patient with them all. We've all got to be patient with each other, haven't we? It's an interesting word, that, patient. Follow it through Paul's writings one of these days when you haven't got anything else to do and you're wondering what things you should look up in the Bible. Just get a concordance out and trace that word patience. And you'll find that on many occasions, Paul has to remind Christian workers, particularly leaders, to be patient. The very fact that people are leaders means that they should be a bit more mature, a bit further down the track, a bit more grown up, a bit stronger than the rank and file. And that by itself means that they must accommodate to the rank and file. They must realize that patience is called for. They can't expect everybody to have their appetite or their perception or their enthusiasm or their zeal or whatever. Be patient, he says. Don't crack a chestnut with a sledgehammer. Go easy and don't expect too much from people. More all-embracing is verse 15, where none is to repay evil for evil. Everybody is to seek the other person's good, which goes back again to chapter 4, where people weren't seeking the other person's good, and there was quite a bit of loafing going on and sponging on others. Verse 16, rejoice always, something we don't always find easy to do. But I'm sure we are all aware that it is a Christian requirement. We need to learn how to rejoice and to be positive and to be optimistic, even when everybody else is gloomy. Have you been with a Christian who is like that? They lift you up. You come away feeling it was good to have been with that person. And very often you find that that person is perhaps one who himself or herself suffers. That person has learnt the secret of rejoicing. And then, of course, you meet the other person who's a fair plague. Every time you talk to him or her, nothing but moans and groans. The government's wrong, everything else is wrong, the church is falling to bits, it's not raining, or it is raining, or the sun isn't shining, or it should shine, or it has been shining too much. No matter what is on, they've always got something to moan about. Really, you wonder how much that sort of person has tasted the love and joy and grace of God. Rejoice always and pray constantly. How often do we need to emphasize this? I think I would be correct in saying that for all of us, prayer is the thing that we neglect easiest. More easily than anything else, we tend to drop prayer. We need constant prayer. I believe we need to set aside some time, you work it out yourself, whether it's morning, noon or night or some other time, but surely set aside some time, please, every one of us. Make sure we do this. Constant prayer. It's not good enough just driving the car or walking along the street. You can do that. We can all do that. We know that. But set aside time for constant, steady prayer with God. That is one of the things that we simply cannot afford to miss out on. Pray constantly. Learn to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. He then goes on in verse 19 through to verse 22 to speak about what I believe, although this is capable of a far wider application, but I believe that originally what Paul is speaking of here is the teaching in the church. Some people claimed the Spirit's help. I believe the prophecy was a gift that was operating in the church then, but which we don't see operating in the church now in the same fashion. There may be a type of prophecy, a type of prophetic ministry where a person has a word from the Lord in the sense of being an exhortation or something like that. But in the sense of being a revelation carrying with it divine authority, then I don't believe that we have that type of thing operating in the church today as it operated through Paul and other people in the early church. Now, there was a tendency among people to despise that because there were some people who were false, and anything they said, they claimed God's authority for it. One of the great dangers is that we tend to throw the baby out with the bathwater. And so Paul is saying here, I know there are false preachers. I know there are people who give ministry which they claim is from the Spirit, and it quite obviously isn't. But he says, we must learn to test all things. We must make a discerning judgment. Is the thing of God or is it not? And be very careful, he says, that you don't reject something that is coming from the Spirit. And also be careful that you don't accept something that is purely worldly. Those are the two things we have to be careful of. Don't despise Spirit-given messages, and be careful that we don't exalt worldly attitudes. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophesying. You see, I think those two things are tied together there. But rather, verse 21, test everything. You sometimes think that Christians must be just about among the most gullible people in the world. They seem to believe anything. I don't know what it is, but they just don't seem to be able to exercise a discerning judgment on what they hear. Now, I've seen it myself when I have said something. I've been at a coffee or a supper afterwards, and somebody has quoted what I've said to somebody else as if what I have just said is authoritative. I hope what I said was true. But they have immediately repeated that as if it's divinely inspired. You have to test what I'm saying. You have to exercise your judgment. And it's very embarrassing, because two or three times this has happened to me where I've had to say, okay, I said that, but now you've immediately quoted it as if it's gospel. I said it because that's the way I see it. Now, if you quote it, you can quote it and say, well, that's the way he sees it. But it was quoted as if it had the authority of the Bible. I've heard people speak of commentaries like that. Almost, it's as if the commentary is somehow a divinely inspired interpretation of the text. Look, there's only one divinely inspired piece of literature around, and that's the Bible. All the comments are simply opinions. I've heard people read the notes in Scofield's Bible as if they're reading the Bible. Who was Scofield? Scofield was just another person like you or me. He was nothing special. He had the audacity, I think that's the word to use, to annotate a Bible and to spread it around. And so people then read that almost as if it has the same authority as the word. But of course his comments have no more authority than anybody else's in this room. We have to examine these things. We don't just swallow things. Test everything, he says, and then hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. In other words, he says, don't allow worldly attitudes to swamp the church. He now concludes in verse 23 to the end, the God of peace sanctify you wholly, every part of you, body, soul and spirit. He's not saying, of course, that a person is divided into three parts. Jesus said your whole body and soul and spirit, mind, your whole mind and soul and strength. Some other people talk about your whole will and your whole feelings and your whole person. All of these expressions are simply saying the whole person, every part of him, his body, soul, spirit, mind, feeling, strength, will, intellect, emotions, everything. The whole of you, he says, sanctify yourself. Don't just be spiritual, in quotes, and neglect other areas of your life. May your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who called you is faithful. He will do it. The work of God in our lives, which of course is something that we saw earlier at the end of chapter 3, where he says the Lord make you increase and abound in love, the Lord establish your hearts. And so once again he's saying here, the Lord is able to do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet the brethren with a holy kiss. That was their ancient way of greeting, obviously, just one of those cultural colorings that you get throughout the Bible. we've got to be sensitive to these things also and not just blindly follow without taking into consideration the different cultural setting of different books of the Bible. He says, also, I adjure you by the Lord that this letter be read to all the brethren. So he again is claiming apostolic authority for what he is saying and trusting that people will pay heed to his admonitions. And I trust that you and I might pay heed to them too.